share one thing with you. By the time we got done yesterday, I got home and I just took a quick look on Facebook and I found a post. And sometimes it's nice to hear how things are perceived by others. This was a post by somebody that I know, and this is what they put out there. It's on the annual Hog Roast Vendor Fair and Garage Sale at Laurel Street Community Church. And it said, "Oh my goodness, went to the Hog Roast for the first time, and wow. You guys are so very generous, and your volunteers are very thoughtful and take care of everything, even bringing dessert to the table for us. It was a great evening." One of those little funny faces with a smile on it said, "Yummy. Thanks, guys." And then it says, "I feel blessed." I love that kind of stuff for the church, because that's who we want to be. That's who we want to be in Christ. That's how we want to be seen, that we are doing what God wants us to, and we're part of the community, and the community sees that. I missed a couple of things. The MCL class, I need you guys to meet with me in my office following the service. So those of you who have signed up for that and are going to be a part of that, I don't see Dan in here right now. I know he's a part of it. Barry and Barb, G&T. I need you guys, just meet with me in my office for a little bit after we get done with the service. The other night, I had the fun job of helping and working with the Freeport Emergency Response Team. It's our SWAT team is what it is. And ever so often they'll call and they'll say, "Hey, could you come and could you go, you know, help us through this training that we're doing?" And they train all the time. Sometimes I'm a bad guy and they give me a gun and I get to shoot people. And I hesitate to do that one because the minute I squeeze that trigger, they shoot back and I get lit up. And these things leave bruises, trust me. But one of the scenarios that we did Thursday night, I thought was really kind of cool. We had a bad guy, and we had three of us that were hostage. The team had been called in, and it was a church scenario. And there'd been a shooting in the church. The guy was still in there. He had hostages. And the team is making entry on the church, and there's a certain way they do things, and that's why they train and they practice and this kind of thing. I'm sitting in a chair, and I kind of have my hands up like this, and a couple of guys are sitting next to me, and their hands are up like this. And then you have the bad guy, and the bad guy's got the gun, and he's walking up and down the aisles like this, and he's looking, and he shoots at the door every so often, and he's walking around, and he's threatening, you know, to hurt us and all this kind of stuff. And the ER team, you know, the team's making their way in. They're because they can't just come rushing in. There's a way it's got to be done. It's a way they have to come into the scene, into the area. And so as we're sitting here like this, and the guy is marching up and down, waiting for the ERT. Actually, he's going to get shot is what's going to happen to him. But anyway, here's the way the conversation went. "Pastor, what are you preaching on this week at church?" Bang, bang. I said, "Well, I've been preaching from," I'm getting dizzy, I'm going to stop doing that. He says, "I've been preaching from the seven deadly sins." "Oh, yeah, I saw those in the Bible." I said, "No, you didn't." I said, "You saw them, but not all together, because the Bible doesn't say, these are the seven." He says, "Okay, let me think." Now, you've got three guys sitting there like this. You've got him walking back and forth like this. He says, "Okay, pride, yeah. And he starts throwing out all of these things, and he got five of them. Well, the guy sitting next to me says, "I think I know what they are," and he's trying to figure it out. The guy sitting next to him says, "Oh, no, you're both wrong," and they're trying to figure it out. And I'm just sitting here with a smile on my face. You know, it was fun. This whole scenario is taking place, and they're thinking about seven deadly sins. It worked. It made for a great evening and very interesting evening. Well, today, this might be hard. You know, we did gluttony last week, and gluttony had its own take and its own issues and some things. But today is something I want you to open your ears especially, and I want you to open your hearts deeply. Because what we're talking about today destroys family, it destroys jobs, it destroys lives, it destroys relationships, and I don't want you to miss this. We're going to be talking about anger. And there's a difference between, you know, the righteous anger that Jesus felt at times and the piddly little things that make us angry. Anger can be an impediment that stands in the way of our enjoyment of God. So today, I guess what I want to drive home and want to try to have you pick up on is this thought. Don't let anger rattle around in your soul. Don't let it happen. Now, Barb was talking about how long do I preach. You know what? I could say this. Okay, folks, don't get mad. You're dismissed. And some of you, yeah, I was waiting for that, T. Thank you. Got one hallelujah. Do we get a second? No. but don't let anger rattle around in your soul. James 1, 19 through 21 reads like this. He says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. My brothers and sisters in Christ, right here today, and do I emphasize this? Yes, because I know we're here, and I am an imperfect person that has anger issues at times. And I also know that there's those sitting here that have the same thing. And folks, we have to be reminded of it. Because if we're not, the devil will use it. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." Get rid of the anger. Don't carry it. It's hard to do, but anger destroys lives. You know, one of the things I regret, and you know, I've been told by some sometimes that I shouldn't be so open, but I am an open book to you, the church. And one of the things that I regret about the way that I raised my children is I think I raised my voice too often. And as I reflect back on times, I understand now that on those occasions when I had reached the limit of my patience with them, I wasn't often creative enough or sensible enough to find ways to discipline them that didn't involve a lot of yelling. Dustin, unfortunately, was often on the receiving side of my rants. I don't know why. Today, I want to tell you that I have admitted to my children my failings, and I've gone to them and asked their forgiveness, because anger is not what I wanted them to see from me. I wanted them to see love. And you know, as hard as it is to admit, to listen to, they do remember. and they can tell stories about dad losing his temper. And they can tell stories about rants that dad went on. But they were gracious enough to forgive. Now, maybe you've not been there. But the point is, I should have never unleashed my vocal tirades on Dustin the way I did. And I remember and I regret those incidents. And I continue today to be ashamed of my behavior on those days. Now, that being said, I also know and I am convinced that I'm not the only one in this room that needs to share that. Anger. What makes you angry? What sets you off? What is it that makes your blood really boil? What causes you to act crazy? What is it that really triggers your ire? What makes you lose your head, folks? I want to share one thing, and then I continue to move on, because with anger, there's a lot to understand. And anger, if you're listening to me, even whether it's a recording or whatever, if you're listening to this, understand this about anger. Anger is not a base emotion. It's not a base emotion. With the emotional package that God has given us, we have base emotions that other emotions flow from. And when we understand that, we can begin to manage that. And the base emotion behind anger, listen to this, all you big, bad, tough people who know you can yell and scream and shout and pound your fist and act all tough and bad and inappropriately behave. You know what's behind anger? The thing behind anger, the base emotion behind anger is fear. Anger is born out of fear. I'm afraid the person will never grow up this way. I'm afraid the person will never be what I want them to be or do what I want them to do. I'm afraid I will never have any kind of control in this situation. I'm afraid this is going to fail. I'm afraid, I'm afraid, I'm afraid, I'm afraid. And when we come to anger, if we can take a look, and I'm just feeding this to you, you do what you want to with it. But if we can look at anger, if we can maintain the composure long enough to look at anger and say, what am I afraid of? We can deal with our anger. Does that make sense? Anger is born out of fear. And you have to figure out what is that fear. For most people, it really boils down to this. It's fear of losing or not having control. I will make my son do this no matter what. He is my son. I am the dad, and he will do it. And if he doesn't, I am going to blast him with a tirade like he's never seen because I'm afraid of losing that control over my child. Or over my spouse. Or the truth is this, we control nothing in our environment, but yet we fear that lack of it. What makes you angry? Well, earlier this summer, somebody did something, and I'll be honest with you, it had the potential at one time in my life to really set me off. I'm serious. At one time in my life, and I'm not going to share the incident, at one time in my life, though, had this happened, I would have exploded. I have been known at times, and I work with God on this, and I've not conquered it, but God continues to work with me. But at one time, I would be a rageaholic. Back in the years when I was in high school, I had a terrible temper that was not checked. I got in a lot of fights. I wasn't afraid to fight. I wasn't afraid to get beat. If I won, I won. If I lost, I lost. Got a lot of fights. But for the grace of God, where go I? And he's worked on that. And this summer, there's this event that happened that I know at one point I'd have totally blown up. And I'll be honest, I wasn't totally convinced or happy with what way I handled it. But when this took place, I had to walk away. And I walked away for about, 20 or 30 seconds. And I said, God, I need you. That's all I needed to say. And I came back into the situation, and I was cooled off and was able to deal with the situation the way I needed to deal with it. That is the wrong kind. We don't want anger. Now, I do believe, and I'm going to try to share this with you, I do believe that there is such a thing as righteous indignation. And I want you to follow that, because there's a difference in righteous indignation and the anger that we pour out on the world. I think there are things that ought to make us angry. As I read the gospel, Jesus came as the anointed one to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free. Look it up in Luke 4:18. You remember on one occasion, the righteous anger of Jesus is told there in the second chapter of the Gospel of John. He was in Jerusalem, and as was his custom, he went up to the temple. And there he found the money changers. Let me tell you something. Whenever society has come together for something, somebody has figured out a way to make money off of it. Somebody has figured out a way. And when something is happening, it's like, here I can make money, and this begins. Jesus comes in. The money changers or the money takers are there. They're selling cattle. They're selling sheep. They're selling doves. And you know what they're selling them for? Sacrifices. Hurry up, people, get your dove right here. Yes, this is a good dove. You can go in and you can do your love offering with it. Fresh cattle. We got this bull, and this bull is without blemish. We got a perfect lamb over here. Money, money, money. Bring me your money. And you can have this, and you can take it in. You can do your sacrifice. And they were making a pretty good profit at it. Jesus was furious. He was furious. He was furious at the abuse that was taking place in the house of God. And he made a whip of cords. He turned over their tables. He drove them from the premises. He brought his moral force, his moral power to bear on the situation. He wouldn't stand for the exploitation of the temple that he had witnessed. He had righteousness on his side. This is the house of God. It is not a place of trade. It is not the place that you come into to profit. He had his righteousness on his side, and he sets an example for us. You know what? Many places in Scripture we see where Jesus could have been mad at his disciples. You know, Jesus is in the garden, and he says, stay awake. Stay awake. Keep watch as I go over here and pray. This is my last time with you. Stay awake and keep watch. And he goes over and he prays. And he comes back, and what does he find? He finds his disciples are laying there asleep. And he wakes them up. He says, couldn't you set watch for just a little bit of time? Don't you understand? Other places we see where the disciples were jealous of each other, fighting over who would be the closest to Jesus in his kingdom. Other places, their faith was tested. And you'll hear Jesus say things, oh, you of little faith. But you don't see this anger boiling over except here in the temple. They're taking Jesus. He's going up the Via Dolorosa. And as he's going up the Via Dolorosa, there's people on both sides with whips. And they're whipping him. They're spitting at him. They're throwing things at him. They're cursing him. I defy you to see anger in Christ at that moment. But God's temple, God's house, that was important. The point here is that not all anger is wrong, and not all anger is sinful. Not all anger is misplaced. Paul wrote to the Ephesians and he cautioned them. And I love this passage. It's Ephesians 4, verse 26. The way it reads is, one version is be angry and do not sin. I like it written another way. It just says, in your anger, do not sin. Folks, you're going to get angry. You're going to get angry. There's going to be those things that upset you. But do not sin. That's the hard part. What do I do with this anger and not sin? How do you become angry without sinning? And it's not becoming angry because someone insulted you or someone wounded your pride. You become angry without sinning when your anger is directed against acts that violate the gospel, that go against the grain of Christian compassion, that goes against those who would affront God and cast aversion on Him. Your anger against those that hurt God's people. Now we begin to get into this is the anger that God wants us to have. But even with that anger, it says, do not sin. It's not saying, just because they took the Ten Commandments off the courthouse lawn, it's not saying, burn the courthouse down. But we should be angry. Folks, we should be angry at what is happening with the Supreme Court today. And the Supreme Court justice that has every right to be placed on the Supreme Court. He stands for God. Is he perfect? No. Does he have the same doctrinal belief as us? No. But he is a man who stands for God and godly beliefs, and he's being shut down because one side says, no, we don't want this conservative in place. We don't want God to have control within the Supreme Court. Yeah, we should be angry because it's wrong. And it's wrong because they're not really against the man, they're against what he stands for. We should be angry. We should be angry at civil servants who misuse our tax dollars. Not a political speech, but think about our governor. We should be angry at those who misuse our tax dollars in bloated defense budgets or swollen entitlement programs or costly bailouts wherever waste and fraud can be found. Among other things, we should be angry that in our nation, in this country that we live in, racism is still a problem. Why is that? We should be angry. We should be angry because there are still hungry children in this incredibly rich and blessed nation. We should be angry with the hungry children here in Freeport that go to bed every night without having dinner or supper, and the kids that go to school and stick around at school as long as they can, hoping to get a morsel of food to take home. We should be angry. And I know many, many dedicated and loving public school teachers or private school teachers. who go extra miles to provide for their students with a superior education. And we should be angry with those few who give the rest of the educational system just a bad reputation. There are any number of things that call for our moral outrage, folks, and our religious and righteous indignation. But let's be honest for a minute, can we? I know I'm going to be, and I hope you are with yourself. Maybe even I'm speaking for myself here. I try to admit everything. But I have a feeling that most of our anger really doesn't fall into the category of righteous indignation. I would venture to guess that the vast majority of cases of our anger is the result of having our own self-interest violated in some way or another. Our own self-interest violated. Most of our anger is aimed at piddling little things, like being cut off in traffic. How come he did? Oh, what a jerk! You ever notice that somebody driving faster than you down the interstate is a moron, and somebody driving slower than you is a jerk? Maybe having kids spill milk on your new suit, I don't know. Or maybe the wife didn't feed the dog. Or the teenager backs over the mailbox with the car. Like when the college student wastes tuition money on miscellaneous and unnecessary stuff. Yeah, you might even get angry when the dog gets hair all over your black pants just before church. You know what gets you angry, each one of you. The New Testament letter of James that I read earlier, I'm going to read it again here too, is actually more of a sermon than a letter. In it, the author is intent on reminding Christians that they ought to live, once they've claimed Jesus Christ as Lord of their life, they ought to live like it. Reading again, James chapter 1, beginning with verse 19, says, "My dear brothers, take note of this." You know, James is, he's preaching a sermon here. Listen to this. Take note of it. Understand it. You have an anger issue. And I have people that I've talked to and people that come to me and they still continue to do the same thing over again until something explodes. And then it's, "I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I did it again. I didn't want to do it." Let it go. Start trusting God to take care of that. Listen to me, is what James is saying. Listen. My dear brothers, take note of this. My dear brothers, listen to this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you. That's the word of God. And that word can save you. Reading it another way, and I like the way I look at, ever so often I'll look at Eugene Peterson, the message, where it's kind of a translation of Scripture. But anyway, he writes it this way. Lead with your ears, follow up with your tongue, and let anger straggle along in the rear somewhere. God's righteousness doesn't grow from human anger, folks. Do you ever meet people that you think they're just waiting for another opportunity to yell at you? I know them. I have them. And it's like, okay, so I'm going to walk soft because they're going to yell at me. Yeah, years ago, I didn't worry about it because if they yelled at me, I was going to deck them. That's the truth. I didn't get yelled at a lot by other people. My dad did, but not other people. God's righteousness doesn't grow from anger. It goes on and says, so throw all spoiled virtue and cancerous evil in the garbage. In simple humility, let our gardener, that's God, landscape you with the word, making a salvation garden in your life. James is being very blunt with his readers. And he's speaking to people who are part of the church, people who believe in the divinity of Christ, people who have given their lives to him, people who are claiming the name of Christian. Oh, man, we get in trouble with that. We stand up and we say that we are Christian, that we believe in Jesus Christ, we believe in what Christ teaches. We believe that he's the Lord of our life and that he's forgiven us of our sins and we have eternal life in heaven. But we allow our anger to disprove that. We allow our anger to lead us in another direction. And let me tell you something. People see it. And I've had people say, well, you know what? If so-and-so is a Christian, that's what it means to be a Christian. The people that are non-Christian, I kind of like them a lot better because they don't act that way. There's another thing that goes with it. When we allow anger to be that thing that we use so much, we make ourselves a hypocrite. First of all, God hates a hypocrite. We make ourselves a hypocrite. We say one thing and we live something else. If you're known as a person of anger, you need to check it with God. Because all you're doing is you're shaming him and you're shaming yourself. James is being blunt, and people who have given themselves to Christ, who are claiming to be a Christian, they ought to know these things already. And these are people who have said that they believe that the Word of God has been implanted in their hearts. If that's so, James says, then they will realize that anger does not produce God's righteousness. Anger does not cultivate a proper environment in which the Word of God can grow and mature. Anger does not cultivate a proper environment in the movement of God. And it's not one which God can grow and help you to mature. Anger closes and hardens your heart so that pretty soon nothing else can take root. If you're spending so much time angry, and you're spending this energy on your anger, it is impossible to be attentive to the Word. Oh, I am just so mad. I'm going to go look at the Bible. It don't work that way, does it? Quite simply, we need to quit hanging on to our anger. We need to let it go. We need to quit keeping lists of the ways that we have been injured by others. Ouch. Has anybody here ever been injured or hurt by somebody else? I'm the only one? Boy, you are lucky people. There's a half a dozen. Boy, what did I do wrong? But here's the thing. We hold on to it. And we hold on to it, and we hold on to it. And we keep lists. Well, I'm not going to have anything to do with that person. I mean, they worked me over one time. I'm just not going to, no, I'm done with them. We will never be able to rise above our anger, folks, if we continue to dwell on it. continue to let it eat away at us. Continue to catalog the ways that we have been hurt. Carry a grudge for a while, and you soon discover that it's become quite a heavy burden, folks. When we rehearse and replay the injustices which have been done to us, we continue to live in the past. And the grudge never heals. It never heals if we keep picking at it. Some years ago, Donna and I spent some time in an incredibly difficult situation on the reservation. And it's interesting because sometimes the ones that hurt us the most are the ones that are supposed to be our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I'm not going to go into all this story, but we were on the reservation and we got hurt severely from conference in Findlay, Ohio. It was a terrible time. And I was angry. And it stayed with me a long time. And here, not too long ago, for some reason it came up again. And I was talking to a friend about what had happened there. And I was replaying the anger that I felt at having been treated quite badly, very badly. And something, it came to me, and it's something that I still forget sometimes, and I have to remind myself of, and I do my best to remember this and to believe this, but the truth is, okay, the truth is, those who hurt us, they have already forgotten about it. They've already forgotten about it. Why haven't I? Because I want my justice. It was wrong. I want my justice. They hurt me. I want my justice. Is that what God is teaching me to do? So is that what God teaches you to do? No. No. They're not being hurt by your anger. But here's the thing, your life is being controlled by it. And we need to let go of our anger. And if we don't, it will surely trigger bitterness and resentment. The writer of the letter to the Ephesians says it like this: do not let the sun go down on your anger. Yes, that's in the Bible. When Donna and I got married, it's interesting because we didn't fight much, and we never really have been much of a couple as far as for fighting and our, you know, that kind of thing. But one of the things we did when we got married is we talked about it, and that verse stuck in my head: do not let the sun go down on your anger. And we made an agreement, or we made a pact, that we would never go to bed and go to sleep mad at each other. To the best of my knowledge, we've kept that. I can't speak for her, at least I haven't. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. You need to learn that. And if we can't put our anger behind us or leave the heavy baggage in the past, we're always going to remain mired in it. Always. Well, finally, remember that forgiveness and anger cannot occupy the same space in our hearts. Did you hear that? Forgiveness and anger can't occupy the same space in our hearts. We have to have one or the other. In a Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift." when Peter asked Jesus how many times he was obligated to forgive someone who had offended him, he was told 70 times, seven times, which really what Jesus was saying is you continue to forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. Don't we, as God's people who have had our sins forgiven through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, don't we have an obligation to imitate God's forgiveness in our actions towards our brothers and sisters? And I want to say with that, we don't forgive because somebody comes to us and asks us to. We don't. We forgive because God has told us that we should forgive those who offend us. Just the same way that God has forgiven you. What if God looked at you and said, "Yeah, I'm going to forgive this. I'm going to forgive this. But you know what? No. The same way we have been forgiven, we must forgive others." And I had somebody come to me one time, and this was referring to somebody in the church, and the comment went like this, and I talked about forgiveness and in the message, and this person came to me and they said, "If I have to forgive so-and-so in order to get into heaven," now listen to this statement, "if I have to forgive so-and-so in order to get into heaven, then I'm going to hell." Did that person even realize the strength of that statement, the condemnation that goes with that statement? We don't expect people to always come and say, "Please forgive me," because they're not going to. They don't know. They don't care. But that in us will tear us apart. It will cause us to stumble in our walk with God. It will cause us and give us reason to have anger and resentment in other places. Don't do it. Don't do it. How many times do I forgive? 7 times 70 times 7, whatever. As God's people, we have to forgive. Well, this has been another sermon in this series on seven deadly sins. And if I were to ask you if you have any anger rattling around in your soul, what would you say this morning? What would you say? Well, this week, I invite you to examine your life and do your best to discern the anger places that are in you. Don't let it control you, man. It ruins you. Remember that if your anger is other than truly righteous, it's slowly destroying you, and it's destroying you inside. It's slowly eating away at your faith. Oh yes, anger will eat away at your faith. And anger will cause you to fall away from faith. It is a growing cancerous impediment that stands in the way of your enjoyment of the salvation that's been offered by Christ. So name your anger. Put it away. Seek forgiveness. And sometimes it goes like this when we're talking about anger, because it's so powerful. I have people that will never come to me and say, "I'm sorry I did this." I love them. I love them. I pray for them. And when occasion comes, I meet with them. I share a table with them. But here's what happens. They will never come and say, "I'm sorry I did this to you." And my prayer had to go like this: "God, change my heart." That beautiful, beautiful song, I don't know if we ever sing it, maybe we do, but "Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, I want to be like you." Remember that? What a beautiful song. But when it comes to this area of anger and bitterness, that's what we have to do. Change my heart. I can't change that other person. I can pray for them, but my heart has to be changed. Change my heart, oh God. What are you doing with it? Put it away, seek forgiveness, and begin living as you profess. Begin living as those who have been themselves forgiven. Live like you have been forgiven because you have. Begin living within the implanted word that has the power to save your soul. And that's what we do with anger. Let's bow our heads. Before I pray, and I'm just going to ask that you would take a second to search your heart and take a second to think about, what am I angry about? Who am I angry at? Who has wronged me? Who has hurt me? What is it that keeps me from being as close to you, God, as I should be because of this anger? Lord, I want to be like you. I want to forgive. Heavenly Father, as we come together and we talk about anger, we understand that it is an emotion you have given to us. But you teach us in your word that in your anger do not sin. And the only way we can go through it and not sin is to surrender it to you. The only way we can face anger is to say, Lord, here it is, and change my heart. Because as long as my heart is bitter, my walk with you, Lord, can't be as close as it should be. Change my heart, O Lord. Make it ever true. Change my heart. I want to be like you. And that simple song, Father, that is our prayer this morning. Whatever is needed, change a heart today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.